All right, let's get our Bibles open today. And several people said 71 verses. Yeah, we'll be here till 3:30 or 4 something today. I'm not sure. I hope you packed your lunch. Just kidding. Listen, this is the celebration. This is kind of our Super Bowl season for Christians. This is the championship. Listen, we celebrate our champion who has the victor. His name is Jesus Christ, right? This is the roll call. This is the time of year that we're like, hallelujah, praise God. Jesus Christ is the victor. We won, right? He won. We're with him, so therefore we won. Amen? 10 of you. We won! Listen, amen? Because he won, and we're with him. That's the only reason we won. It's good news of great joy here on earth that he came to save sinners, and therefore we qualified, amen? Sinners, and therefore now we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if we've been redeemed, right? You're saved forever if you've been saved. Not baptized, not church membership. We're not talking about any of that stuff. We're talking about true born-again salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's give a quick lesson. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to preach today, I hope, and what I intend to preach today. There's two different ways we're going to go with the passage. I did give you the go-along with the scriptures in your notes. You should see at the top of your notes. We're in Luke 22 today. And we're going to go along with Matthew 20, and I put my glasses on, I probably could see a little bit better. Matthew 26, and then Mark 14, and then John 11. You'll have those passages. That's to go along with the Gospels. All the Gospels talk about the Lord Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. They tell us of this story, but we're so thankful that they give us different perspectives. And the Holy Spirit led them to tell us what he wanted us to know. And if you ever get into an argument with someone who says there's a contradiction here, look, John says this, and then Luke says this. If you just spend a little bit of time, two or three cups of coffee, study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will show you. It works hand in glove. There are no contradictions in the gospel story, okay? From the English language, it appears there's a contradiction. Let me give you something, because I was asking college this morning, we thought of something. When is it for students, if you've been a student ever in school, elementary or in college or whenever, when is Christmas break? When is it? About. Okay, y'all so old you forgot or so y'all not ready for it? What is it? What does it circle around? What's the most important part? That we celebrate, we've kind of picked a day, and that day is what? December 25, we say we're going on Christmas break. Now, schools have gotten politically correct and government's gotten politically correct. It's just winter break now, but we still call it Christmas break. We're going on Christmas break. It's the Christmas season. We all open it up. And do we mean December 25th? Yes. That's the word Christmas comes from. Do we mean December 26th? Yes, because we're off work, hopefully. And do we mean December 27th? And we typically mean all the way up until January 2nd or sometime because we say it's the Christmas season. And if you go to Hobby Lobby, they started in August, right? Right? It's the Christmas season because there's Christmas decorations, and we know it's the Christmas season. But Christmas Day has been celebrated December 25th in our culture, in our time. So when you see Passover, I want you to remember Passover was a very specific day, okay? And as we start this first verse in Luke, the translators have kind of mishmashed it all together. And if you're not careful, you'll scratch your head and say, wait a minute, did Jesus die on Passover? Was he the Passover lamb? And how's he eating the Passover meal? And you'll get into all kinds of things. If you've experienced the Passover Seder, you'll say, wait a minute, this has got to happen here. And so that's what I'm not preaching today. I'm not getting into the details because those men did not have a watch on their wrist. They didn't have a smartwatch like you do, and they didn't know how many steps they had taken from that 18-mile journey from Samaria to Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. They didn't have an exact second hand to tell them what happened at 12 o'clock. If you notice, when they tell about the third hour, about the sixth hour, they say about. And if we are hungry, like we're preaching today, and you get really hungry before lunch, you're like, man, it's about lunchtime, right? And when does that start? For me, right after breakfast, right? It's about lunchtime. If you're here at school, the little kids, they want to go to lunch early, 10:52. What are y'all doing here? Well, it's lunchtime. No, it's not lunchtime. Y'all's lunchtime is not now, but it's lunchtime in their mind and heart. So when the apostles tell us these different stories, when you look up, wait a minute, this happened, they said this happened, get a few cups of coffee, get you some good study notes, and you get together, and you'll see God's word is sewn like a beautiful quilt from end to end, and on the back it looks a little messy. You look at the ropes and tied together, all the strings tied together, it looks like from the outside, it looks backwards. But when you flip it over and see the inside, the cross. All right. It's a beautiful picture. So let's look at the, just for a second before we read. Passover is simply what? What are we looking back to? So this was the Jewish way of looking back. And remember, Jesus always never wants you to forget what he's done for you. So we're always looking back. We even look back to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do so-called scientists and evolutionists today attack? When they look back, it's billions of years. Billions and billions of years. Cavemen, dragon knuckles, coming out of pond scum. But we say, no, the first person was Adam. And was Adam smarter than us? 100% was. 100%. No probability, 100% was. He was made in the image of God. He had not sinned up until that point. And they're all the big things about the Egyptians. Can't believe the pyramids are so elaborate and detailed. Men were smart. You know what the Bible says in the last days? We're going to be dragging knuckles. It's coming. It's coming. We're going backwards. We have technology and technological advances, but what can people actually do? If you look at actually do hard work, right? If you're talking about actually plowing a field behind an oxen like they did in the Old Testament, can anybody plow a field today? Would you know how to steer a horse or oxen or anything to plow behind? Well, my grandpa, not your grandpa, you. And a lot of kids, when we actually talk about chickens and, right, killing chickens, some people say, Pastor, don't talk about that. But they have no problem going to Chick-fil-A. So I'd like a number one with a sweet tea, please. What are you saying? I'd like the dead chicken, the half of the breast that you ripped off the chicken with that rubber pressure washer and killed the chicken, and I want to eat that chicken deep fried and vegetable that you cut all those limbs in, right? We don't say all that. We just say number one because it sanitizes what we're talking about. And we know it tastes good, but we don't want to think about it because it's far from the blood, right? Don't talk about the blood. Well, you come to church this morning. If we're going to talk about the Easter season or Passover, we have to talk about the blood. So when we look back, before we look back, Passover is a picture of, yes, when the Egyptians came out of, that's the Exodus, like the exit signs, look, Exodus, 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 Exodus. When they exited out of Egypt, as all those 400 plus years of bondage are coming out. So we look back, but the Passover is not just about that, because the Passover is named the Passover because something passed over. What was it? Death angel passed over. Only the doorposts that were covered with lamb's blood. And how do you get lamb's blood? God gave instructions to, and we talked about this morning, you would, the before you had the lamb would come into your home, and you would check the lamb, and hey, look at pretty little lamb, and we named him Snowball this morning in our class, and you would inspect Snowball, and the kids, oh, Snowball's so cute, and look at Snowball, and you would check him, father would be checking him, and maybe neighbors, because you could have up to 10 to 20 people could eat the same lamb. Yes, we're going to eat a number one combo here in just a minute. So they inspect the little lamb, Snowball. The kids love Snowball. Snowball's playing with the kids. Kids are petting Snowball. Dad, he's so cute. Mom, he's so cute. We love Snowball. And then all of a sudden, on day four, the fourth day, Snowball's got to go, right? And where does he got to go? Now, if you've been a dad and ever raised on a farm, you learn very early, don't name the rabbits that we raised. Don't name the chickens because you're going to be eating them pretty soon, right? So Snowball would actually have to be, and I know the children are here today, but you need to know this. This is how sorrowful it would be. What happens if you had to take your own personal pet and kill your pet, and then your dad says, we have to eat the entire thing? Don't break its bones. You just have to eat it. And your mom's like, you know your little pet has that little place you scratch, and they did like this with their foot? And then your dad hands you the hindquarters of Snowball, and you're like, that's where I used to scratch him, right? There would be tears and sad kids. I want you to hear this. It would be tremendous sadness. No, Dad, we don't have to kill Snowball. Is there no other way? Can we not get another substitute? And Snowball was their substitute. God allowed for a substitutionary death if it had the blood. If you gave up its life, he gave these clean animals that could substitute, not to take away your sins, but to cover your sins. And Snowball was that substitutionary death for a season, right? It was a covering of sins, not a taking away of sins. No animal, no bull, nothing could take away your sins. yet, but it was a picture. So when we're looking at Passover, we talk about Passover, it's way back there. Yes, they came out of Egypt. Yes, they came out of slavery, but really and truly, it's about the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was put over the doorpost. And then the death angel did what? Passed over, all right? And then the feast, after they got out of slavery, they went back and started, there was a festival or a feast that was commanded by God, and they celebrated. It's a long week period celebration. Celebration didn't begin on Passover. Passover, Snowball's death was what? Happy or sad? It was terrible. Dad, why, right? Son, daughter, we have to. We have to have something. The blood has to be spilt. Instead of our blood being spilt, Snowball's blood's got to be spilt, right? And we got to eat all of Snowball in a hurry. Well, as people actually, the Spurgeon, as they move around, Jews move around different places of the world, if you lived within 15 to 20 miles, you were forced to come. You had to come to Jerusalem for those feast days. If you were far away and in European and African, in the continent of Africa, Jewish men were like, one day I just can't wait. I want to get there, right? I want to get there. And they would make the journey, the pilgrimage there for Passover to remember that what the Lord did for our fathers, he passed over. And if the Lord, I'm sure the conversation goes like this, if the Lord had not passed over, if my family and my great-great-granddaddy hadn't, this is 1,400 years ago, right? So it was really far from them. If my great-great-granddaddy hadn't put the blood on the doorpost, my dad wouldn't have been born, or his dad wouldn't have been born, and I wouldn't be here today. Oh, thank God that my father or my father's father, my grandfather was obedient to the blood. Do you understand? It's very difficult, and it kept going. How many Passovers did Jesus experience? We think he was 33 when he died, right? So he'd experienced at least 33, and if Mary was pregnant during the time, maybe 33 and a half. We all talk about being Baptist 9 months before we were born, some of us, because mom brought us to church, right? So that he at least 33 Passovers he'd participate. And as a boy, you'd imagine, no, Dad, we have to, son. God has commanded. There has to be blood spilt because life is in the blood, all right? Not our blood, but the substitution blood. All right, so I want us to look now. So Passover is important. Leaving slavery out of Egypt was prophetic and it was important. But the most important thing about Passover is the lamb whose blood was shed, the sacrificial lamb. Remember that, okay? Now Passover is about that. And then the celebration begins. So when we read verse 1, the interpreters jammed it all together. So when you read, it's jammed together and it's Passover. But like we say, it's Christmas season. It's a season, okay? Passover is synonymous. They use the word Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the festival, all right? It'll talk about that. I know that's a long introduction, but let us go in because don't forget about Snowball when you leave today, okay? Because there's one much greater than Snowball on the table that we're going to talk about. It's not a timeline specifically. I'm not going to get into the weeds of the time, what happened at what hour, but I want you to read that, and that's why I gave you the gospel, other gospels. We're not going to talk about, obviously, what people are thinking, and we're not going to give Satan much time this morning, but Satan came to Jerusalem for the Passover as well. Did you know that? All these pilgrims are coming. The chief priests have come. The Lord Jesus has come. His disciples have come. And Satan and his minions have come to the Passover. They're bent. Did Satan know what was going to happen? Before we say no, we have to look at, does Satan know the Old Testament prophecies? Does Satan know who Jesus is? Yeah, because who created Satan? Oh, well, Lucifer. Sometimes our theology gets a little crisscrossed applesauce right here because we don't want to talk about, wait a minute, then I have to talk about where the devil come from. Does God have evil? That's not today's message, and we can talk about that in the future. If you'd like to have coffee or dinner, let's talk about it. But if John 1 says that everything was made by him and nothing was made that was made except it was made through him. And who is him? Who's Logos? Jesus Christ. So did Jesus Christ create the angel of light, Lucifer? Yes, he was an archangel. So does the archangel know who his creator is? The archangel fouled when he said, I love this praise that I'm giving to God. I'm going to stop it and keep it myself. I will ascend to the hill of God. I won't worship from the angels myself. And that's when God says, no sin in heaven. He had a choice. You say, why'd God give him a choice? Why'd God just kill him? Have you ever asked that question? I did as a kid. Why does he give you a choice? Why did he just kill you? Because you've sinned, have you not? Have we sinned? born sinners. All right. So we understand God is a God of love, and his character of love is shown by giving us an opportunity to make choices today. And it's sometimes we make right choices, and so many times we make stinking wrong choices, don't we? So Lucifer is kicked out of heaven, and he's not just kicked out of heaven to the planets out there. And the kids this week, we had a rocket scientist come and talk to the kids. And one of the kids asked, are there aliens out there? And he said, not in our solar system, but it looks like there could be inhabited planets somewhere else. And I told the kids afterwards, there's no aliens anywhere. This world was created specifically for life. If you look at it and do some research, it's amazing we're a designed Earth. But where did Satan go? Not to Pluto, not to Mars, and even Pluto left, not a planet anymore, is it? We change all the time. Science is constantly changing. Aren't you glad the scripture remains the same? We don't have to worry about it. It's God's word. So here we are now. Satan's dominion and domain is here on the earth. He had a report word in Job. Where'd you come from? Walking to and fro on the earth. What's he looking for? He's not just like, nice apples. He's not just going to orchards. Satan's, what is his key? What is his key feature? Tell me some things about him. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. So when Satan's cruising the earth, what is he looking to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. Remember that. Keep that over here in this mindset. So when Satan came to Jerusalem on the Passover, what's he looking to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. He knows what the prophets have said about the Messiah coming. He knows that Jesus is Messiah. Satan fully believes in Jesus, just so you know. He fully believes in Jesus, 100%. So can you believe in the knowledge of Jesus, not have faith in Jesus? Oh man, there's so many people going to crack open the gates of hell with full book knowledge of who Jesus is. Even the Pharisees, scribes, the chief priests, when Nicodemus said, we know that you're from God by the miracles that you're doing. We know. So they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not believe in Jesus as their personal Messiah to forgive them of their sins. So many people today have head knowledge and they miss it with their heart, with their I believe, I trust, because that means I have to surrender myself to God and I have to give up some things. And by the way, if you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you have to give up your sin, your wretched sin, your lying, your drinking, your cussing, all the stuff that you do. You can't have both feet in different fires and say, well, listen, God's good with me here. Listen, God's not good with you when you're sin. God hates sin because he brought about judgment, as we read here today, all right? So now, to the scripture. We're not reading all 71 verses, so you're welcome, all right? Please read them when you get a chance. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called what? Passover. Remember, though, Passover is a specific day, and then the festival. And the chief priests and the scribes, they were thinking, boy, they're scratching their heads, how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. The multitudes are there. They're listening to Jesus. And these men are like, we're clueless. We don't know how. We want him dead. Why do they want him dead? These are the chief priests who have the first five books of your Bible memorized. They have the Torah memorized. They are the men who have been chosen to be to represent God here on earth. Why do they want him dead? They want him dead because if he's really the Messiah and he's looking like he is, the crowds are listening to him. They've experienced the miracles. Remember, from Samaria, they watched him come through Jericho. They've seen some miracles. This man has to be God. If he really is the Messiah, it means we're going to lose our positions. We're going to lose our authority and our power. It sounds like politicians today, does it not? And they were politicians. They were religious politicians back in the day. We're going to lose our place. How many deacons and pastors and evangelists and what they call themselves apostles today are afraid of losing their position if the truth is found out? If Jesus Christ really becomes the head of that church, how many people would he fire in that church? If Jesus Christ is the head of the church, how many of us would he just let go if you had termination papers because you're not serving him the way he says to serve him in spirit and in truth? He said, Pastor, don't be so judgmental. Listen, God is ultimate judge, is he not? He sees what you see. He hears what you're listening to. He knows what you say. God is the God who sees. He's a great creator God. And here we're coming to the time that he's bringing a culmination. And I know today we have the Lord's Supper right in front of us. Y'all, this is the passage of scripture when the Passover stops and the Lord's Supper begins. This is good news. We're participating with the same type of supper that those first disciples experienced. Now, we don't have matzah, right? You'll know what matzah really means? Unleavened or juiceless, right? Somebody told me, hey, Pastor, we can't use saltine crackers because they have salt in them and they have leaven. Leaven represents what in the Bible? Sin. Well, if you want to volunteer, we can fly you to Jerusalem on Friday and then get here by Sunday, the first Sunday of each month, and get us some fresh matzah, and then we'll break that and eat it, right? It's not about the bread. It's about the body of Christ. It's not about the cup. It's about the blood of Christ. And as we read here, he's going to show us what the picture is of Passover. Hey, guys, Passover is not just about your daddy getting out of Egypt. Passover is about the lamb, the blood of the lamb. So let's continue, and I want to see this. I want you to see this. So the chief priests, they're dumbfounded. How can we get this man? If he's with the crowds, we're never going to get him because, why? They're going to attack us. And if they attack us and start a revolt, Rome's watching. Rome's who everyone hated. Rome's watching from a distance, and Rome's going to shut them down. Rome's going to stop this, all right? Let's go. So he went his way. Here's Judas. He's going out. What happened to him? Satan had entered into him. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He'd walked with Jesus for those 3 years. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus to them. They're over here thinking, how can we get him? And then Judas is like, you know what? I'm cashing in. If Jesus is going to the cross, that's not what I got in for. I got into a position in authority of government. I want my position. And if he's not going to give me a position, I'll sell him out. So Judas goes and says, indwelling of Satan, the Spirit. Is Satan the Spirit? Satan the Spirit. You ever heard that? The Holy Spirit, Satan the Spirit. Satan moved into Judas. Judas goes, and my boys are over there. They don't know how to get Jesus. They're afraid of the people. The Bible tells us they want him dead, right? Same men who wanted to kill Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead because he was proof. He's talking proof that Jesus is God. Those same men want Jesus dead. They can't figure it out among themselves. So a man who is indwelled by Satan comes over and says, hey, boys, I've been with him for the last 3 years. I know where he likes to pray. I know where he likes to hang out. I have a plan. Whose plan was Judas's plan? If you think about it, his plan was Satan's plan, all right? So we move there. Don't forget that. Keep that there. And they're like, great idea, all right? I want you to see today's sermon title, Preparations, Plans, Promises, and Prayers at Passover. See how many of these you see. So the chief priests are preparing plans to kill him. Judas came, and he's filled with Satan. So he goes his way. He confers with the chief priest how he might betray him. And look at verse 5. This is the sickening of sin, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. They were planning. They have a plan now. They've made plans to kill Jesus. And what did you say? When? This is going to be tough. They'd rather kill this man than they had kill a sheep. Look at verse 5. And they were what? Glad and agreed to give him what? How many people sell out their souls today for money and power? They wanted their power back, and here's how they get it. So what did he do? So he what? He promised. He promised them, I'll get him. I'll get you an opportunity with him. So he promised and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. That's what they were afraid of. The Bible says they were afraid of the multitude. Now, let's transition. Let me take you to your notes really quick so you can actually have those notes and we can actually log this down for you to use, obviously, this week when you're talking about Passover. Now, this first paragraph that I have actually comes from, I gave you the reference, and I don't think it's in your bulletin, but it comes from loveisrael.org. If you ever listen to Baruch Korman, he's a rabbinical rabbi, and this is his paragraph. So I took it, and I did put it on my notes, and it's online. You can see it. Passover quotes and unleavened bread are used synonymously in the New Testament. Technically, there's a difference between them, right? Passover refers to the sacrificing of the lamb on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, right? Not a Nisan car, the month. Our calendar runs how many days a year typically? 365. Jewish calendar runs how many, roughly? 360, right? Lunar calendar, Gregorian calendar. So you can't get our calendar to match their calendar unless you do a lot of individual math. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Matzah, begins on the 15th of Nisan, sundown on the 14th, and continues 7 days. The first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, 15th of Nisan, and the seventh day, 21st of Nisan, are special holidays within the festival. And this is key to know this, too, when you study. These days are treated as Sabbath days, regardless of which day of the week they fall. So mark that. Let's continue. I want you to see. Preparations for Passover have been made by every devout Jewish man at this point. Passover itself was a day marked by sorrow and death. That's when Snowball had to die, right? In contrast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrated the birth of a nation through a supernatural act of God, his powerful deliverance of his people both then and in the future time to come. Is God going to deliver his people? Are the Jewish people eventually going to turn to their Messiah? What are they doing today? You can't sacrifice without a temple. How does a Jewish man today make sacrifice? How does he actually get his, if he didn't believe in the Messiah and Jesus was not who Jesus said he was, how does a Jewish man today get forgiveness of his sins? How does he get atonement today? Rabbis have come up with, they tried to hurry and come up and said, oh, you can do it by giving alms and gifts and by prayers. You ever seen pictures of men at the Wailing Wall and they're sitting there rocking and they're stuffing little prayers in the wall, hoping, just hoping upon hope, that's going to be good enough. And can I tell you, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. If they're not making sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. Are they killing lambs today? There's a different sect trying to kill lambs today. The government's pushing down on it. And there's no temple. It was destroyed in AD 70. We talked about when Jesus looked back off of the Mount of Olives and saw the destruction of 1 million people, the city of Jerusalem, and the future lostness of people. That's what he was looking when he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would only known God was coming to town, yet you turned your back on me. How about us today? We know everything. Y'all could come up here and tell this story, preach this message probably better than me. You could tell the Easter story, as we call it, the Passover story. You could tell the story. You could read the same scripture I read, but how many of us live it Monday through Sunday? We walk out of this room sometimes and say, well, that was a message. Wow, that was powerful. That was good news. And we don't do anything with the good news. We have neighbors, friends, family. Man, they're on a high-speed rail to hell. And we don't even share this story. We'll give them an Easter bunny. Here's a chocolate golden bunny. Love you, Grandma, right? Do you really love Grandma if she's not saved? And you don't tell her, Grandma, this year I'm not giving you a stinking chocolate bunny. I'm giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love you. Son, daughter, and you need to know it's not about a bunny. Son or daughter, you need to know it's not about hiding Easter eggs, those plastic eggs. This day, this special day, is about the blood. Just like looking back at the Passover, it's about the blood of a lamb. That was about the blood of a lamb. We celebrate today the blood of the lamb. All right, we're going to see. How do we know that? Well, Jesus tells us. Aren't we glad we have Jesus? Amen. So verses 7 through 13, not going to read those. You can read those. Jesus basically tells his two disciples to go make ready. And it wasn't a miracle. Some people try to make this a miracle, like this man was just walking and all of a sudden he's like, you know, Jesus had come to Jerusalem how many times? At least 33 times, right? Unless they made the pilgrimage. Jesus made friends. He'd been to Jerusalem a lot. So Jesus had friends up ahead. They had a mountain house up in Bethany, right? And he had friends on the Mount of Olives. He had friends in Jerusalem. He had friends through Samaria. People knew him. He had friends in Jericho. Could Jesus ever go back to, let's call somebody we read, Zacchaeus' house. Could Jesus ever make, hey, Zacchaeus, next year I'm going to be coming through. And I'm going to come up for the Passover next year. You know I'll be here because I live in the region. I'm going to be here. Can we stay at your house when we're on the way through? What does Zacchaeus say? Oh, Lord, I will start 4 weeks before you get here, and we're going to clean this place. Man, he's going to have it just right. I have all the food ready. Listen, I'll get all, everybody's going to have it prepped. And then on his way out of Jericho up to Bethany, we already know about Mary and Martha, don't we? Martha loves to stay in the kitchen and complain, right? Right? And Mary's kind of a little lofty, but Mary's there with her, and they love to entertain the food. So do you think Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be back for the Passover this coming year? Y'all, listen, as friends, you don't ask them. You just tell friends you're coming through, right? Our family. I'll be there. You know I'm coming. And so I'll be starting here, and I'll be here next year. What are they going to do? Y'all know Martha, her reputation. Master, tell her to come help me in the kitchen. Martha's going to be back there. She's going to be cooking for a month. Y'all ever do this? My mom does it. My wife does it. My sister does it. I know the ladies in our family do it. If we're going to have a food, get the family together, they start cooking, and they start talking about what they're going to cook, right? Hey, we're going to, and now texting makes it worse. Hey, we're going to have some, right? And we talk about all the food. I can't wait till that day. So this was a celebratory type. The Lord knew the sorrow he was going to go through, but guess what? He knew that before the foundations of the earth. When Adam sinned, he's like, one day closer, right? He didn't worry about it, but he knew he was closer. When he came into Mary's womb, he knew he was closer. And when he walked Galilee, he knew he was closer. And then the day came when this day came, that he knew today's the day. He knew that he would be the sacrificial lamb. Look at your notes, if you would. On that day, Satan and the enemies of the Lord also came to Jerusalem intent on murder. They hated Jesus, and in their blind ambition had no idea that they were playing to God's redemptive plan. Aren't you glad? Jesus, the true Passover lamb, would die that day. He is the Passover lamb. But the unbelieving chief priests and scribes actively sought a way to put Jesus to death. Ironically, they feared the crowds. That was those people who listened intently to Jesus' teachings and respected his spiritual authority. Many had personally witnessed his miracles. They saw, listen, this is the Messiah. They started to believe. In Jerusalem, were there believers already there? Well, if this man who's carrying, listen, he's carrying the water, and by the way, only women carried the water. Sorry, ladies, but only in that day did women carry water. Men didn't carry the water. And they were probably by the water gate. So when Jesus would go, you'll find a man carrying water. They're like, that's the house, because there's no one carries water. No man carries water, only women. And so they knew exactly who Jesus said the house to go into. Let's continue. I want you to see this. As Jesus spoke of his impending death, Judas, though known as the disciple, sought a way out. Greedy and disillusioned, he opened himself to Satan's invasion or possession and approached the religious leaders to discuss how he might betray Jesus privately. The chief priests and the officers were thrilled, and they promised him what? How many people have sold their life out for just money today? Just a little more money. Well, he comes back. Judas agreed and began watching for the right moment to hand Jesus over away from the crowds. This is Jesus' disciple. But you know what? Even before this happened, he didn't just all of a sudden click and go, I'm going to betray him. The Bible tells us a little bit of insight. The Gospels tell us that Judas kept the money purse. He'd carried the money purse for the disciples and for Jesus. He kept Jesus' money on his side. And the Bible says he would actually take out some for himself. If you take Jesus' money, what does that make you? Ooh, easy. Don't answer quickly. Because some of you aren't tithing to the Lord or giving to the Lord. So what does that make you? Come on, y'all. Oh, Judas, he's terrible. Take Judas out of the way. If you dip your hand into the Lord's resources, because he tells us to give, right? And somebody says, well, it doesn't say a tithe in the Bible. Well, that's where we get the word tithe from. Let's just say you're right. And he just says he loves a joyful giver. What is he talking about giving? Yourself? Yes. But what do you give to the Lord? How does my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory tie in? Just think about it. Twinkle, twinkle, twinkle. Make you hope it. It's going to happen. Is that how he does it? He drops big gold coin. Ding, 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 ding. You got an umbrella. Coins drop out of heaven. We are quick to point our finger at Judas and say, thief, friend of Satan. I want to tell you, if you're not giving to the Lord's work, you're a thief and a friend of Satan. You might be saved, but listen, you're a friend of Satan. You're doing his work, not the Lord's work. You say, well, Pastor, we can't afford it. You can't afford not to. This church don't need your money. And I've told you time and time again, some people walk out here and say, Pastor just wants more money. Don't give to Town Creek. Go give it to another church. Don't give it to the radio station. That's extra. Don't give it to some here or there. That's extra. Give it to the Lord's work at the storehouse. Go to, pick a church. And what's the nearest church here? What's the white church down the white building going down Silver Bluff Road? Good Hope? No, Good Hope this way, down Silver Bluff. Or go to South Acre. I don't care. Go to another church and write your tithe to that church. I'm telling you, we don't want your money, but I want you to receive the blessing and be in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be in right relationship until you actually get in right relationship. Should be a lot of amens on that, right? But what happens is we understand, but Lord, I need this money for my car payment that I bought a car I couldn't afford. Lord, I'm in a house that's way too big, and I just can't give, Lord, because I'm house poor. Y'all ever hear people talk like that? Then sell your house. Sell your cars. Listen, what would it take to get your relationship in right order with the Lord? The 11 are struggling. They're stressed out, hadn't slept much. And Judas is over here going, hey, how can I make some more money? I'll give him to you. And whatever his motive was, he was a thief and a liar. Brothers and sisters, I wasn't going to tell you that this morning, but I just figured I'd tell you. Since the Lord, we want to point our fingers at Judas and say, ah, look at him. And where did it lead him? He had more money than all the disciples. He had more money than Jesus had. But where did it lead him? It drove him to suicide. And what good was that money? The 25 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, what was good was it? He threw it back at the chief priests. They're like, we can't put this back in the holy temple money. What are we going to do with it? Let's just buy a field for poor people and dead people. And that's what they did. Brothers and sisters, this Passover meaning of the Lord, when he transitions here, and let's read this last portion. Go to verse 14 with me. When the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. 12. You'll see if you got a little notation there, some Bibles, some references leave out the word 12. It just says the apostles. Then he said to them, with fervent desire. It's a weird word. In the original, it's like with desire, I desire. Is that that's a compound. I really couldn't wait till this day. I had so much passion for this day because I'm about to tell you guys something. Something's about to happen. Everything is about to change. That's why he was looking for today. Was Jesus joyful about the cross? Be careful. Don't answer out loud. Does it say he was full of joy for the cross that was before him? Listen, Scripture comes and tells us that Jesus was full of joy because he was going to die on the cross. But wait a minute, Pastor. It says he was full of grief. And Lord, if this cup could pass from me, let it. But Jesus also said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. This was not some murder plot, some whodunit, some let's go investigate it. You don't need any investigative reporters. Don't need any police department. You don't need nothing to tell you, but Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for us. We love him because he first loved us. It was his plan. It was with joy he went to the cross. Yes, he, as a human, because he was 100% human and 100% God. Yes, as a human, he did not want to take on, and as God, he did not want to take on that awful dark blot of your sin and my sins. That's what put him on the cross. That's what kept him on the cross, was love for you and me. That sin, he never, ever had sinned. And now the Bible says he was made sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, for sure. God can't become a sinner, holy God. But he took on your sins. He bore the weight of the cross. So don't forget, Passover was about that little lamb that had to die so that the death angel would pass over. And listen, the Lord's Supper we're about to take is not about the juice or the cracker or transubstantiation or consubstantiation. It's about none of those words about, this is not the blood of Jesus, by the way. This is not his skin. It does not turn into it. There's nothing I can say in Latin, English, or any other language that makes it turn into his blood. We're going to get the example from here where Jesus said it. And why did Luke not write more about it? Because Dr. Luke said, I'm going to write an orderly account of things that happened. Paul had already written about it 10 years earlier. Don't forget, Paul and Luke lived at the same time. So why cover it again? It's already been covered. The Holy Spirit said, let Paul take care of it in 1 Corinthians 11, which Adrian's going to cover for us this morning. I want you to see this. Let's read quickly. For I say to you, verse 15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, he's going to eat another Passover? If Passover's ending and the Lord's Supper's starting, and how's he going to eat a Passover? That tells us there's going to be another Passover in the future in the millennial kingdom. Right? Because what's now going to happen is the Passover stops, Lord's Supper starts. Lord's Supper stops, Passover starts. What Passover? It's not going to look back to Egypt. That Passover is going to look back to the cross. Y'all, if you start studying this, like, your mind goes, it catches on fire. Your hair, that's why my hair's gone. It will just call on fire. For I said to you, I would no longer eat of it until I fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I said to you, I would not drink of the fruit of the vine until, say it with me, the kingdom of God comes. What good news. And he took the bread, gave it thanks, broke it, and all he did is took it apart and he gave it to them. This is my body, which is what? Not necessarily broken for you, but given. Because no bones could be broken in the Paschal lamb. The sacrificial lamb couldn't, you couldn't break the Passover lamb's bones, because never a bone of Christ would ever be broken. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question themselves among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. The Lord's telling them he's about to go to the cross. He's told them multiple times. Now they're panicking. They're looking around like, okay, who did it? Who's going to do it? And they're looking around. And they're pointing fingers quietly. Is it you? Is it me? I think they're all like, they all knew they were able to, they were ones that wanted to, they were jealous. They wanted power themselves. They really wanted Jesus to take the kingdom so that he would kick Rome out, push the chief priests out of the way, and they'd be walking the ones with the robes, because look, we've been doing without for 3 years. My whole life I've been working, these hands have been working all my life, and now I'm about to whirl around with the robes. Now, people are going to bow for me. I'm going to be one, and if they got something to say to me, I'm going to show them to the king. You say, well, pastor, how do you read into that? You know, I'm glad you asked. Let's turn the page. Look at verse 24. Now, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered, what does your Bible say? The greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who, what? What does your Bible say? For who is the greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Who's greater? Answer before you look. Who's got the cash when you go out to eat today? It's the one who actually sits at the table is greater. Watch this, unless you're in the economy of God. Is it not the man or woman that goes out to Applebee's after lunch and pays the bill? Right? Because we understand this. Yet I am among you as the one who what? Serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow, look at this, is amazing. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whammo, right? Wow, what in the world? They're bragging about who's the best here on this dirt. The Lord's trying to get them to focus on the kingdom forever. They're going to rule and reign with God. Y'all, he's trying to get your mind off the dirt. Your day by day, walking that Route 11, going to work, going home, being retired, playing golf, whatever it might be. Can you play golf and love Jesus? Yes, you can. Can you go to work and love Jesus? Yes, you can. But he wants you to make him the main thing in your life. That's the most important. That's part of Passover. The last part of it is Jesus sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal, where he would both identify as betrayer and institute what we now call the Lord's Supper or communion. As he prayed over the bread and the fruit of the vine in the presence of his disciples, he revealed God's foreordained plan, his death, burial and resurrection, and his soon return for those who remain faithful. Jesus also promised his disciples a place in his future kingdom. You read that. Then preparing them for what was to come, he led them to the Mount of Olives, where he withdrew to pray, fully aware of his pending suffering and death. The Lord Jesus Christ was not caught by surprise. He laid down his life for us, that we who would trust him as our Lord and Savior might have everlasting life. Church, that's good news today. I don't care who you are. If you're an atheist today, that's good news. Amen? Because God loves you, even though you say you don't believe in him and spend all your money proving that he's not existent. Atheism is one of the funniest things on the planet for me, but I'm going to spend my whole life. Have y'all ever heard me preach against fairies? There's a reason. I know the children are here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Father, your word is overwhelming. When we get into it going, oh my precious and holy God, you had a plan. We see your purpose in your hand and your purposes. We see the plot of Satan, and he was such a puppet, Lord, in the play. The chief priests and all the ones against you thought they were bringing the house down and going to kill you and win. The disciples, Lord, even now we call the apostles, were fighting in the midst of you telling them about your personal suffering and what's about to happen, and they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. God forbid. And we know the other gospels tell us that you washed their feet and you told them to do for each other. Lord, would you help us somehow humble our hearts that, Lord, we would be the people of God who get it, who understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, yes, we're saved, but Lord, there's more than just making a profession of faith. There's more than just being obedient in baptism. Lord, we have to actually live it out and walk it out. Father, even Paul comes back and tells us, walk worthy according to our calling. And Father, we're here saying we mess it up. I'm telling you, I mess it up because you watch me daily. Father, help me as I grow in your word and led by the Spirit, that Father, I would be counted worthy by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, can we say thank you for what you've done for us? Lord, can we praise your name and tell you, hallelujah, praise the Lord that you are worthy. Holy is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Father, as we sing, may we sing with our hearts overwhelmed by thinking about that old Testament, some now 3,000, almost 500 years ago, of Snowball who had to die throughout all the years, the millions of animals that have died. We're just a symbolic picture, covering of, Lord, what you did for us. No more animals dying to cover sins. Lord, you died as a sacrificial lamb to take away our sins. Oh, what a revelation, and oh, what a trust we have, Lord, in you. Saying today, we give our hearts and lives fully to you. Lord, and thanking you. Father, I know there's people watching. I know there's people that are here today have never given a heart life to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, you would work in their hearts that they might see that you do love them no matter what, past, present, or future. You love them. You've given yourself for them, that if they would simply surrender their life to you, Jesus, that you would change their hearts forever and have a place for them in your kingdom as well. We praise you. We thank you today. We love you. In Jesus' name, we're praying for his sake. Hey, we're going to stand together. If you want to give your heart life to Jesus Christ, we invite you. The ministers will be here. If we're tied up, wait, or when the deacons will come. But if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you come. If you need to pray this morning, we invite you to come and pray. Listen, we take the time necessary to do what God's called us to do. You come today as we sing.